I'd like to talk about a man in the Old Testament named Judah. Judah, a type of Christ. And Judah, a pattern for Christianity. In Genesis chapter 44, verse 14, we find these words. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also whom the cup is found. Let's set the stage. That might not make much sense at this point. Maybe it will, and hopefully it will, and by the Lord's grace it will before we get through this morning. Judah. Let's get some biographical information about that fellow. Let's learn a little bit about his life. Not given a whole lot, but I think some of the things we're given are very significant. Judah was the fourth-born son of Jacob, his father. Of 12 sons, he was the fourth. Now, Jacob had multiple wives, and of the wife, Leah, Judah was the fourth-born of her 6 sons. She called his name Judah, which means celebrated. And she celebrated at this the birth of her 4th son, Judah. Several years later, the 11th of Joseph of Jacob's 12 sons born, Joseph was his name. He was his father's favorite. That's not good for a father to have a favorite among children. That causes jealousies and it led to problems, big problems. The 10 brothers hated that their little brother, were jealous of him, despised him. And sometimes he didn't help his own cause. He dreamed a dream, a couple of dreams. He went and told his brothers about those dreams, and the dreams were that one day those brothers would bow down to him, their little brother. Well, that really rubbed him the wrong way. The father made Joseph a coat of many colors. That would have been a beautiful thing. They were jealous of him and jealous of that and jealous of everything, and they hated him. Jacob sent Joseph, his youngest son at that time. Benjamin hadn't been born. Sends Joseph, or maybe Benjamin had been born. I'm not sure about that. I ought to get my facts straight. We'll tell the story, shouldn't I? Anyway, this their little brother, he sends to check on those 10 big brothers. And they see him coming. And they plot. And they plan to kill him when he gets there. We're going to kill him. We hate him. And what we'll do, we'll kill us also a lamb, and we'll take the blood of that lamb, and we'll smear it all over that pretty little coat he's wearing. And then we'll take that coat back to Daddy. And we'll tell Daddy that some beast got a hold of him. We found his coat, but that's all we could find. Wow, that's not much brotherly love, is it? Well, Reuben, the firstborn, the oldest of all, he has in mind he's not going to let this happen, and so he talks to me, well, don't kill him yet. Put him in this pit, and let's give it just a little while. And while he's in that pit, here comes some slave traders by. Well, they're trading in everything. They've got goods and spices and all kind of things, and they're heading towards Egypt with everything they've got to sell. Judah says, I got a great idea. It'll be to our profit. We can profit off this, our brother. We can make some money here. Let's don't kill him. Let's sell him to these guys. And they'll take him out of the land, and they'll take him down there, and he'll be a slave. We know what's going to happen to him, but we really don't care. Judah speaks up, has an idea where they can get rid of him and make some money on the side, and it says they consent to that. He's even, it seems, a leader of his brothers right there. And he stands up and he says that, and they sell Joseph after the suggestion of Judah. Still thinking about Judah, the kind of fellow he was, his life. There's a whole chapter in the book of Genesis dedicated to Judah. Kind of a strange chapter. Judah had two boys. And God slew both of them because they were wicked. So this man's lost two sons for their wickedness. His wife dies. He's now a widower. Through a series of lust, lies, trickery, conniving, we won't even go read the story. Judah ends up fathering twins by his daughter-in-law. Well, that's an honorable thing to do, ain't it? Not very, about as honorable as what we've heard read already about David and what he chose to do. Through his sin and lust and deceit and probably some other things we could lay on him, he is a disgrace to himself, to his father, to his family, and to his God. That's the fellow we're talking about. Judah. We began to read there in chapter 44, verse 14. We started way into the story there. Let's set the story. Let's set the stage. We've looked at some biographical information about Judah. Let's look at some things that had happened in his life. Besides what we've already told you about things that happened in his life in the last 22 years. The Bible gives us the number of years, and it's been the last 22 years that we'll try to cover here. They'd sold Joseph as a slave to Egypt. Joseph ends up over there in that land, and he's a slave in a foreign land. But he retains his integrity. An evil woman in that land tempts him, but he won't fall to her temptation. He says, how can I do such a thing before my God? Joseph, holding his honor and lifting up his God and keeping his integrity, he refuses to commit that sin with that woman. She accuses him falsely, and he is imprisoned in a foreign land. Well, perhaps the only thing worse than being a slave in a foreign land is being in prison in a foreign land. Things were getting worse for Joseph. His brothers hated him. They sold him. He's a slave. And then according to a false accusation, he is falsely imprisoned when there's no crime being committed. Now, we're not sure how long he was in slavery and how long he was in prison, but between the two, he was there 13 years. That's a long time, isn't it? 13 years as a slave or a prisoner. And I doubt if that prison had too many modern conveniences, so to speak. It was probably a very dreadful place. At the end of about the 11th year, somewhere along that time, of his captivity, either as a slave or a prisoner, the king's butler and the king's baker are thrown into that prison with Joseph. And both those men have dreams. And this dreamer of dreams himself that dreamed his own dreams and interpreted them that his brothers would bow down before him, he now interprets the dreams of those two men. And he tells them, Mr. Butler, you'll be returned to your position. Mr. Baker, Pharaoh's going to chop off your head. And both things came to pass. He sees dreams by God's vision. And he knows the interpretation of the dreams. He recognizes and tells them, it's God that will interpret this dream for you. And he interprets the dream, and both dreams he interprets correctly. But he tells Mr. Butler, said, when you get back to Pharaoh, don't forget me. You tell that man that I'm in here and I didn't do anything, and please take my case before him. Well, Mr. Butler goes back, and he gets his position restored to him, and Mr. Baker's head's chopped off, and Mr. Butler forgets about Joseph for 2 more years. Joseph had a fleeting moment of hope that this might be his chance if Mr. Butler will go back and plead his case, but he forgets about him. And Joseph spends 2 more long years in that prison. And now Mr. Pharaoh has a dream. 2 dreams the same night. None of the wise men and sorcerers and philosophers and astronomers and such from Egypt can interpret those dreams. And Mr. Butler says, oh yeah, I do remember something. I know a man that can interpret dreams. I failed to mention him now for 2 years, though he did ask me to tell you about him earlier. He could tell you what that dream means, Mr. Pharaoh. And Pharaoh goes and fetches Joseph out of that prison. It said Joseph shaved and took a bath. I doubt if he had too many opportunities to do that for the last several years. But he cleans up and he goes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells him those 2 dreams. They're kind of weird dreams. Lots of dreams are weird dreams, aren't they? I have dreams, I don't know what they meant. And Mr. Pharaoh had dreams, and he didn't know what they meant, but he was concerned about them. And he said, well, there was this first dream I had, and there were these 7 fat cows. Then all of a sudden, there were 7 skinny old lean cows, and they were the worst looking cows I'd ever seen. Of all the cows in Egypt, they were in worse shape than any of them. And he said, all of a sudden, those 7 lean cows ate up those 7 fat ones. And then I woke up. And I went back to sleep and I dreamed, and there were 7 stalks of corn full of fat ears, and then there were 7 lean stalks that came up and ate up those fat stalks of ears of corn and consumed them. And I woke up, and I don't know what that means, but I feel like it means something. I think it's important. And Joseph says, your dreams are one. Both dreams are the same dream and mean the same thing. And what these dreams mean is this. You're going to have 7 years of plenty where everybody gets fat and there's plenty to eat and there's lots of food. And then you're going to have 7 years of famine where there's not any food. And everybody's going to get real lean. And even starve to death, probably. And that's what the dream means. There's no question asked. It seems that everybody's confident that must be what it means. Well, Joseph, what should we do? You seem to know what you're talking about. Well, I'd suggest you get a wise man and put him over the whole land at this point and start gathering in the time of plenty. I think Joseph maybe understood a little bit about economy. I don't understand a lot about it, but when times are good and there's food just everywhere, then the price of food goes down to nothing. And people are willing to give away tomatoes in July when they just, everybody's giving you this and giving you that because there's plenty of food. You know how it goes, sort of that way. He said, there's going to be 7 years and the price of food's going to just go to rock bottom and people are just going to be willing to give it away. And yeah, if you want it, I reckon you can have it. And it's no good to me. I've got all I need. And during that time, you need a man that's going to collect every bit of that food, not lose a grain of corn anywhere, and store it up. And then in those 7 years of want and famine and nobody's got any food, people be willing to pay anything then for a bite to eat. And what you can do, Mr. Pharaoh, you can end up controlling the whole world. Now, I'm embellishing that story a little bit, but that's the truth of it. That was the logic there. That's the reasoning. You'll have a monopoly. You'll have all the food. And people will give you their houses. They'll give you their lands. They'll be willing to be your slave if you'll just give them something to eat and keep them from dying. And you can have everything and everybody by the end of those 7 years of famine. We don't have really any comment given to us in Scripture about what Pharaoh thought, but he might have thought, that doesn't sound bad, does it? Well, you seem to be a wise man, Joseph. I'm going to give you that job of being the one in charge of this plan. And he takes Joseph out of that prison and puts him second in command in all of Egypt, only under Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's just in command in name only. Joseph, you'll make all the decisions. You'll have all the power. You'll have all the control. You will own the world. There's 7 years of plenty. And Joseph is busy during those 7 years. Everybody else is kicked back. The crops are growing. You don't even have to hoe your garden. Doesn't seem like everything just grows and grows and grows and food's everywhere. But Joseph is diligent. And he's collecting every bit of extra food there is, and there's tons of it. Tons of it. Literally must have been tons of extra food. And he stores all this. And he keeps it for the 7 days of 7 years of famine. And then, at the end of 7 years of plenty, comes that promised, dreamed of, 7 years of famine. People begin to starve. The Egyptians come to Joseph, and he says, yeah, I'll sell it to you at this price. And they don't have a choice. Whatever price he puts on it, they're willing to pay. They run out of all their money. He says, well, we're out of money. He says, you got any land? You got a house? Give me your house, and I'll give you some corn. Give me your fields, and I'll give you some corn. They give him his house. They give him their fields. Now he owns everything. Pharaoh does in name, but Joseph controlling it all. They come back to him next year, and we don't have anything else to give you. Give me yourselves. I'll own you. And I'll let you use my land. And you crop my land, and then you bring back. I'll turn you into sharecroppers. I own the land. They were barely above slaves themselves, the whole nation. And now they're working for Mr. Joseph. And what they make, they bring Mr. Joseph what he says he needs out of that part. He leaves them enough to eat, and they bring him the rest. And Mr. Joseph, Mr. Pharaoh, they've got it all. Remember, Joseph has 11 brothers that are over there in Canaan land. And the famine's there too. And they and their children and their wives starving to death. Jacob, the daddy, he hears there's corn in Egypt. Go buy corn. He gives them money. They go, 10 of those brothers, the 10 older brothers, the same 10 brothers that sold Joseph, now come before Joseph. And when they get there, the Bible makes particular note. One of the first things it says, they bow to the man. It always calls him the man. They bow to the man. They don't recognize the man, but the man recognizes them. And they bow to him just like he had told them they would in that dream when he was a little boy. And they're doing it. And the man, Joseph, in full control, acting rather fierce, says, you're spies. You've come to look at the land in our famine, and you plan to attack us and destroy us. You're spies. No, we're not spies. We're 10 brothers. 10 brothers. Your father, is he still alive? You reckon there was any ulterior motives in asking that question? After 13 years, is daddy still alive? He wants to know the answer to that, I suppose. I'm sure he does. Yeah, he's still alive. And any more brothers? He remembers Benjamin now, his little brother. Yeah, we do have one more brother. He's at home with daddy. Is he okay? Yeah, he's okay. Joseph might have gone, except he's playing this game and hiding himself from him. All through this, he has to dismiss himself from them, and he goes out and weeps. Weeps when he sees them. Weeps when he talks to them. Goes out, says he weeps and washes his face and comes back in and talks to them a little more. He knows them. They don't know him. He accuses them of being spies. They say, no, we're not spies. He says, well, here's what we'll do. We'll hold all of you but one as prisoner. And we'll send one of you back. And you bring little brother back to prove what you're saying to me is so. And he mellows a little bit. And he says, well, let me think about it. I'll just keep one of you. And the rest of you go back. He imprisons all 10 of them for 3 days. And while they're in that prison, they talk among themselves. And you know what one of the things they say while they're in that prison? After 22 years, they look at each other as they're sitting in the prison. They sold Joseph to be a slave, and now they're sitting in that same country they sold him to as prisoners. And they say to each other, God's done this to us. Because of our sin that we committed to our brother 22 years ago. We saw the anguish on his face and we heard his begging and tears. And we did that to him anyway. And it's God that's getting even with us. They carried that guilt a long time, hadn't they? He snatches them out of prison and said, I've changed my mind. I'm going to, as Novella used to say, I've changed up my mind. I've changed up my mind. I'm just going to keep one of you. He keeps Simeon and sends the rest of them back. They go back. Each one of them having a big sack of corn on his donkey. And somewhere along the way, they stop to water the donkeys and feed them. And they open the corn, going to give the donkeys a bite or two. And their money that they had paid for the corn, they did pay for it. But now the money's back in the top of each one of them's sack. Because Joseph put it back in there. He gave them corn without money. And they head back and they're confused about that. They know they gave the money, but now it's still in their sack and they've got sacks full of corn that they didn't pay for. And they're heading back to Canaan land, bring the corn to their families. They get back there and a year passes. They're out of corn. They're starving to death. Jacob, the daddy, says, go back, boys, and get us some more corn. We can't go back, daddy, unless Benjamin goes with us. That was the rule. That's the only way he'll see us again. That'll prove we're not spies. We've got to take Benjamin. You can't take Benjamin. He's a baby boy. Joseph is gone. Simeon is in prison. And if you were to take Benjamin and he die, I couldn't stand it. I'd grieve myself to death. I can't let Benjamin go. Judah comes to his father, Joseph. And he says, Father, I will be surety for my brother. I will be surety for my brother. I give you my word. I lay my life upon this. I give you my promise. I'm the collateral for this note. I promise it'll be paid. I promise Benjamin will come back with me. If not, may I suffer forever. I think what he's saying there is, if I don't bring your little boy, your baby boy, Benjamin, back, I take full responsibility for him, and I will do whatever it takes to make sure he gets back. And if he were not to get back, it'll be my fault. It'll be my sin. It'll be my iniquity. And it will be a sin that I will not be forgiven for, and I will suffer for forever. I am willing to burn in hell if I don't bring your son back to you. He said, forever, let me suffer. Wow. He took a load upon himself, 30, and he took a lot of responsibility. He had to get that boy back. Now then, Jacob says, okay, go. Now they've got some problems in going. They got to face the man, and the man doesn't like them. They've been accused of being spies. They didn't pay for it the first time they went, so now they could be accused of being thieves when they go back. They've got the responsibility of little brother Benjamin and getting him back. They've got the grieving father that'll go down to his grave and die if they don't get him back. But they go. They take double money and they come in and they say right off now something happened. We don't know what happened, but we ended up with our money back. But here's our money for last time. We want to make sure you know we're not thieves. And the man comes in and said, all of you are going to eat lunch with me at my house. That wasn't good news. They didn't want to be around this man. They didn't like this man. This man didn't like them. They just wanted to get the corn and run. But here they come, and he sets them at the table. just in the right order around that big table, from the oldest to the youngest. And they look at each other, how do you know that? He comes in, and he sees Benjamin. And he left the room and wept and cleaned up his face and came back. He brings Simeon back to him. The 11 brothers sitting there. The 12 brothers are there, but Joseph, one of the brothers, they don't recognize him, but he knows them. Those 11 brothers sitting around that table, and he takes their money. The corn's been put in the bags, loaded on the donkeys. But he's told the servant out there, you take this money and put it back in their bags, just like the first time. He said, and then you take this silver cup of mine, and you put it in the sack of Benjamin, and you send them back toward the land of their father. All that happens, they head out. Whew, glad we got that over with. Get just a little piece in their journey. And here comes the Calvary chasing them. And they stop them. And they say, one of you stole the man's silver cup. Not us. We didn't do it. If you find that cup in any of our sacks, then all of us will be imprisoned to that man forever. No, he doesn't want all of you. He just wants the one with the cup. And they start, and they start opening sacks, and they begin with the oldest, and they open the sack, and there's the money. Man, how'd that happen again? And sweat's popping out, I'm sure. And he goes down the sack of all 10 of them and opens. Everybody's got their money back in their sack. They did pay, but the money's back in their sack. They can't explain it. They don't understand it. And finally, they get to the sack of little Benjamin, who's probably a grown man, but now, or near that. And they open the sack, and there's his money, and there's the man's cup. And you, Benjamin, are going to jail. And they all go back to Joseph's house, to the man's house, and they stand before the man. Still don't know who he is, but he knows them. That's where we start, where we read this morning when we started. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. That's how they got there this time. And they're, so to speak, under house arrest. It's not a good visit. It's not a social call. They're criminals before a judge at his mercy. He's the man, remember? Judah and his brother came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Uh-oh. Dream come true. They bowed down again, hadn't they? And they're begging for mercy. They fell before him on the ground, and Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? What is this thing you've done? Who do you think you're monkeying with, man? I'm the man. He doesn't say that there, but they do call him the man lots of times. You'll read through this. Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? What ye not? Don't you know? That's what that means. Don't you know that such a man as I can certainly divine? Yeah, he's stretching things a little bit there. Divine means see things and he can interpret dreams. But it's not that he saw who had the cup. He put the cup in that sack or had it put in there. He knew it was there, but it wasn't because he had some kind of connection with the stars or something. Don't you know that I can see things? He's making himself out to be really the man. I can see through you. I know all about this, but he didn't know all about it. They could have thought through that and thought, you don't know what's happening, because it really didn't happen that way. Judah said, this one who spoke, and they followed him when they sold him, now he speaks again. Seems like it said up there, Judah and his brethren came. Judah, he's the fourth born, but he seems to be the man there that does the talking, the one that leads his brothers. Judah and his brethren came, and Judah is the one that talks. Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Do you find that to be an unusual response if you were standing in that court that day before the man, the judge? You know what he could have very easily said? Looks to me like some way or another he could have brought into the conversation, man, we've been framed. We didn't do it. That's what we all have a tendency to do. Even when we did do it, we seem to go, it's not me, I didn't do it. Blame it on somebody, but don't blame it on me. They had been framed. And they've been framed by this judge that they were standing before. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't claim any self-justification. He doesn't make any excuse. He confesses. Really to more than the accusation. What shall we say unto you, my Lord? There's nothing I could say. What shall we speak? What word could I speak to you? Or how should we clear ourselves? Well, I just started explaining and trying to say something, bumbling through, and he's not even going to try to put up a defense. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. You know what his conclusion, I believe, is right there? I've waited 22 years. But this is of God. And I sold my brother to be a prisoner. And now I'm in prison before a judge in the land that I sold my brother to. He is fully repentant, sorrowing over his sin, understanding a God in control, and unwilling to make excuse. That's real repentance. This moment, he might can make a little defense for. It probably wouldn't be believed. But he doesn't care. He's carried this burden so long. And it says in the book of Numbers, be sure your sins will find you out. It says in the book of Galatians, we'll reap what we sow. He's paying the piper. What could I say to clear myself? My sin goes far back beyond this day. It's God that's dealing with me. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants. I'm yours. I'm your slave. Put me in prison. Put me to work. Do with me what you will. You're the man. And I make no excuse for my behavior. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, Joseph said, God forbid that I should do so. I won't do that. That wouldn't be right. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. I'll keep him as my slave, and I'll do with him as I see fit. As for you, get you up in peace into your father. The rest of you can go. I don't have any problem with you still having your money. That's not the problem here. It's the cup, and I'll keep the one with the cup, and the rest of you are free to go. You're free to go. Run, man. Boy, that's the time to skedaddle, isn't it? Do you hear what he said? Let's get out of here. I'm free. He hadn't been concerned about his brother 22 years ago, but here's a different brother. He'd been full of jealousy 22 years ago, but now he's full of true sorrow over sin. He's a different man, so to speak. The same man, but a different man. Joseph says, you're free. Get out of here. Then Judah came near unto him. This took boldness. He didn't make a defense for himself over his own sin. But now he asked permission to speak to the court, so to speak. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, I beg you, let me have a moment. Let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. I know who you are. I know your power. I know I don't have any business even opening my mouth. I know you don't have to listen to me, but I beg you, give me just a minute of your time. I've got something that I've got to tell you. I've got something I have to tell you. Will you please just listen for a minute? That's asking a lot of the man. And that's taking a lot out of Judah to come to the man and say such. And then he starts rehearsing some things in Joseph's ears. My Lord, you, the man, you ask your servants, us, saying, have you a father or a brother? You asked us that when we first came that first time, you remember? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, that's Joseph. Well, his brother, you know, his full brother, we're half brothers to him, but his full brother, he's dead. And that man, our father, he alone, this little brother, he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. That's what we told you. Yeah, there's one brother dead, but this little brother, this little boy, that's still our father's youngest son, the baby of the family, daddy loves him the most. And that doesn't seem to bother him now. And thou settest under thy servants. Here's what you said when we told you that. Bring him down unto me that I may set mine eyes upon him. You bring him here, I want to see him. I want to look at that boy. And he said unto my, and we said unto my Lord, the lad, the boy, he cannot leave his father. And if he should leave his father would die. We told you then the situation. Please remember what we told you. It's the truth. We told you then that anything ever happened to that little boy, if we even separated him from his father to bring him to Egypt. He's sort of the young thing and cannot leave his father. The song said mother, but he cannot leave his father. His father would die. And you said, thou settest unto thy servants, except unless your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. Don't you be back down here without him. You bring him if you come back. And it came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. We told him what you said. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. You go get us some more food after a time. We're about starved. You've got to go get us some more. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. That's the only way we can go, Dad, if you let Benjamin go. That's what we told him. That's what you said we had to tell him, and that's what we told him. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons, that last wife, the most loved wife, and the two most loved boys. That's all still not good either. You know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not hence. Not since that time have I seen him. What do you think they're thinking about now? What do you think he's thinking about now? Well, I am him. The one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not hence. And if you take this, here's what Jacob had told him, if you take this also from me, my little boy, and mischief befall him, something were to happen to him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. I'll die. So gray-headed man couldn't take that. I'll die if that happens. Now, therefore, when I came to thy servant my father, here's what I said to Dad when I went to him. When I came to him, or when I come to him, when I come back thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. If we go back without Benjamin, Dad will die, and we will have been the ones that killed him because we didn't bring Benjamin back. For thy servant, me, says Judah, thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father. I made a solemn promise to my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. If I don't bring him back, Dad, then let me not ever have that blame taken off of me, not let me ever have that forgiveness for that sin forever. I'm willing to burn in hell if I don't bring him back to you, and let that be my plight. That's what I told my dad when I brought this boy. According to what you told me I had to do, I've brought him. And now I've brought him, and look what's happened. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant, let me, abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. Let me be the slave in his place. You've told me I can go free. Please, you've given me this moment. You've let me tell my story. I've described my feelings for my dad. I've told you the promise I've made. I told you the obligation I'm under. I ask one favor. Could I take my brother's place as your slave? Could I take his prison for him? And if it be thy will, I'll die if you'll set him free. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide. Let me be the one to stay here instead of the lad, a bondman, a slave to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Next words, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried. That's not crying in tears. He does do that, but he cries out, "Get out of here, all you Egyptians." He loses total control. He burst into emotion. He cast all the foreigners out of their presence. And the tears flow, and he's not able to get away and come back with his face washed this time. After that Judah had said, the same one that had connived for profit to sell Joseph, a brother, now willing to give his life for Benjamin, a brother. And that got the best of Joseph. And that kind of gets the best of me when I read that story. Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to be out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. I mean, he's really crying. He's weeping and wailing in there. And they hear him outside. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? Is he still okay?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I'll bet they were. He's the man. And he's really got some. He's in charge. He's got control of everything. We're the one that sold him. We're why he's down here. And they were troubled at his presence. The effect, after results, the family is spared. They move to Egypt, given a special portion of the land, cared for by the one in control, the man, Joseph, throughout their lives. They continue to be troubled at his presence, clear to the end of their lives, for what they've done to him. And I said at the start that we were going to talk about Judah. Judah, a type of Christ, and Judah, a pattern for Christianity. Now then, as we think about Judah as a type of Christ, we certainly don't want to think about everything about Judah as a type of Christ. But I'll remind you, and it only makes common sense, that there's no perfect type or picture of Christ out of the Bible or in the Bible. You can't get a perfect picture of perfection in this world. Judah was not perfection. Christ was perfection. Judah brought disgrace upon his father, his family, his God, and himself. Christ never did that. There's a lot of things Judah did that aren't the type of Christ, but any type of Christ you find in the Old Testament. A sheep, a lamb, was a type of Christ. But lambs are stupid and stink. They're not like Christ that way, are they? Lambs are also innocent and sometimes spotless and sometimes firstborn and sometimes the best of the firstborn. They're like Christ that way. Lambs are like Christ in that they didn't sin, but they got their throat cut because of somebody else's sin. Lambs are the type of Christ in that their blood is offered to God as a type. The Old Testament priest, they had to first offer for themselves before they could offer for the people, but so in offering for themselves, they weren't a type of Christ because Christ didn't have to offer anything for his own sins. But when they offered blood for the sins of others, it wasn't really their blood. That wasn't the type of Christ exactly either, was it? But they did offer blood, and it was for others, and in that they were a picture of Christ, a type of Christ. Lots of men in the Old Testament were types of Christ. Moses and even the man David that we've heard about already this morning, and Solomon, and now in all the things of their life, they weren't types of Christ and pictures of Christ. but at times they were. In all things of Judah, he wasn't a type of Christ, but in this part of the story that we focused upon here in the last of our message, he's been a type of Christ. He said, "Take me and let him go." Is that Christ? Judah, for the love of his father, for the sake of a promise, for a commitment in the past, for love, for a little brother. He said, "Keep me, imprison me to death, but set him free." That's what Judah said. That's what Christ says too. "For the love of my Father, I'll bring these my little brothers and sisters home to him. I'll make sure they get there. For the sake of a promise. A promise made so long ago in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. Where the Father gave the Son his children and the Son said, 'I'll take them and I'll be sure and get them back to you.'" That's the story of Christ that Judah is a picture of in this portion of the Scriptures. For the sake of a promise, for the love of the Father, for the love of the brothers, the little brother, who was to be imprisoned, enslaved, and die in Egypt. There wasn't any anticipated pardon. There wasn't any expectation he'd ever be set free. Judah said, "You set him free, and I'll take his place." Jesus said, "You set them free, and I'll take their place. And I'll suffer what was theirs to suffer. And I'll satisfy the debt they owe. And I'll go to prison and death. But you set them free." That's Jesus. Judah showed us that in type. Jesus shows us that in reality, eternally speaking. So we have Judah, the type of Christ, the picture of Christ, at least in that portion of his life. And then we have Judah, the pattern for a Christian, the pattern for Christianity, the pattern for the way a Christian ought to do, ought to think, ought to be. Judah, no longer interested in self. Judah, a lifelong history of sin, disgrace, lies, lust, greed. Remember the little biographical sketch we have of him? There wasn't much good about that fellow, was there? Of all the brothers, he got the chapter donated to him and a chapter donated telling about how bad he was and what he did that was sin. And how he had disgraced himself, his family, his father, and his God. Is that not the picture of any sinner in this world? How many times have I disgraced myself, my family, my father? And my God. A stage set in that sinner's life by God. Through this story, if we'd read the whole story, we'd find where Joseph on more than one time says, "This was of God. You meant it for evil, but God has brought good out of this." God doesn't cause evil, but God can set stages in this world. For a man to come to a point where he sees himself as what he is. Judah comes to this point in his life where God has set this stage. Oh sure, God set the stage so that they could all survive. But I think in the detail of God's movements, he set a stage so Judah would face this moment and face himself and face his God. And at that moment, remember what his reaction was? He didn't claim a defense of his own. He did not try to self-justify. He made no excuses. He said, it's because I've sinned that I'm at this point in my life. He was brought to repentance by a stage that was set by his God. That's Scripture. If Scott had kept reading this morning in the very next chapter where he read about David's sin, you'll find that a stage was set for that man. God sent a preacher to that man's life, and that preacher told that man, David, a little silly story. And when he got through with that story, he said, this story is not about that man that killed his friend's sheep, his little lamb that was precious to him. This story is about you, David. Thou art the man. And David, by that stage that was set in his life, was brought to his knees. Brought to see himself, brought to be to a point in his life where he made no excuse. At that point in his life, he wrote Psalm 51 that says, against thee and thee only have I sinned, O God, have mercy upon me. Thou art the man. In Luke chapter 15, a famine brought a rebellious son to his knees. A famine did that in Luke 15. A famine did that in the book of Genesis. And that man in Luke 15 comes back to his father and says, I'm not worthy to be your son. Sin that disgraces a man, his family, and his God. And God sets the stage so that sinner can see his sinfulness. God sets the stage so that sinner can see his sinfulness. And then there's true repentance. And you don't make excuses and you don't say, I was framed. And you don't care about yourself anymore. And you're a new man with a new outlook to try to live a new life. Isn't that cool? That's the way God works with sinners. That's the way God works with His children. And He brings us to our knees. And at that point, as Mordecai told Esther in another Old Testament story, who knows but what you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? Judah said, this is my time. I can stay quiet, or I can make excuse, or I could do 1,000,000,000 other things. Or I can step up to the plate and talk to the man. As scary as that's going to be, I can talk to this man. And I'm going to tell him my story. And I'm going to tell him his option. That he can keep me and let that other man go over there. And I'm going to step up to the plate. Though I've been a disgrace, I'm going to turn and walk a different path and think a different way and be a different man than what I have been in days gone by. He denies himself. He thinks of others above self. That's Christian, isn't it? He thinks of the honor of his God. That's Christian, isn't it? He thinks of what a disgrace it is to be a disgrace. And we can think of what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before me and step up to the plate. Though you've been a disgrace, be that no more. Let your light shine before men that they may look upon your good works, what you might do. Now that God has brought you to your knees and raised you back up, and who knows but what this is your moment. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and honor your Father, which is in heaven. Judah brought honor to God. And he honored his father, his earthly father. He offered himself his whole life for the sake of somebody else. That's the kind of Christianity summed up, it seems to me like. That's what we're called upon to do, to step up to the plate. And the call comes to those who are sinners and have been a disgrace, but those who want to take a moment, this moment, and be something they haven't been being, and do something they hadn't been doing, and bring honor to that which they once disgraced. Judah, a type of Christ. Judah, a pattern for sinners who turn to Christ.